Let's turn in God's Word this morning to 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. We'll be reading verses 23 through 34. And before we hear the word read and preached, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, thankful as we come, not only that you provide for the church monetarily, physically, through our giving and through our service, you provide for your church spiritually, even now as you speak to us, as we worship you. You speak down from heaven through a mouthpiece, an instrument who is weak. And we pray that you would help all of us to have ears to hear and eyes to see Jesus, your Son. And you would teach us your ways, and that we would grow in faith, and that you would shower us with your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11. And we'll be reading verses 23 through 34. These are the words of our God. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." Those are God's words. And as we, many of us know, next Lord's Day morning during worship, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And so continuing that series of looking at how we might and how we ought to prepare, especially this week, in approaching His holy table, that we might be blessed and not judged. As we have been, we take a good deal of time looking over what we've already covered. And some of you might say, "Well, we've already heard this many times." And that's the intent of going over this, so that we don't forget how to prepare. And these ways the Lord calls us to, though we've already covered it, that it would be further ingrained in us, because for most of us, we are not used to preparing to come to the Lord's Supper. We just come to worship and we partake. But many of the things that we've covered, you've heard before, of course, but since this preparation is so foreign to us, we have to keep looking at it. So to prepare to come to the Lord's table and to partake of His holy meal is a Christian duty that the Lord requires of us. This heavenly feast we are privileged to partake in is that which foreshadows and is preparing us, the children of God, for glory when we will feast forever in that marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we are to encourage, we are all to be encouraged here to take this seriously. Numerous times in the passage we read, again, judgment is spoken of or implied. Do you want to be blessed or do you want to be judged? If you want to be blessed, then you must do what God calls you to do, to prepare. And just as in the passages we've learned so far, there is a need and a command to prepare by examining ourselves. You look on the inside portion of your bulletin there on the right side, you should see above the announcements, the larger catechism, 171. That this is what we believe and how we ought to prepare for the Lord's Supper, as summarizing the teachings of God's Word. We've examined verse 27, and the implication there that if there is a warning of partaking in an unworthy manner, then it is possible to actually partake in an unworthy manner. So then, how daring we would be if we didn't seek out partaking in a worthy manner, because we would eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. We do not want that. You should not want that. Does anybody here want to be judged? Then you must prepare. Otherwise, we may become weak. We might become sick. We might even die. That's what we're taught in this passage. That's the temporal, earthly warnings we're given here. We've learned that those who do come, verse 29, in an unworthy manner, do not discern the Lord's body. And that being verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Self-examination is required. But what's the purpose of preparing? What's the purpose of examining ourselves? Well, we step back and we ask the question, why has God given us this sacrament? To bless His people. To grow us in grace by His grace. And yet, if we say we must prepare, and God says we must prepare, some people take that and they think, as we've said many times, they think, then this needed examination of myself is a way to keep me from the sacrament, because what I'm going to find is not good things. My sin. My not turning often to Christ when I'm in sin. And things like this. And that is not what is the purpose of examining yourself. Verse 28 again, but let a man examine himself, and so, that is in that way of examining himself, let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And so this preparation, examination, is in order for you to eat and drink. The outcome of your self-examination, beloved, ought to be your repentance from your sin. It ought to lead you to grow in Christ, to grow in faith, to grow in love for Christ, as we consider what He has done for us on the cross in comparison for what we have done for or not for Him. It's only when we do not prepare, when we don't examine ourselves, that we're told that we are partaking unworthily. That's verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So how serious this is. How serious, as we've then considered, if you do come and partake unworthily, and you're saying to yourself, I have come and partaken unworthily. If that is what God is saying here, and that is what He is saying here, if we don't prepare and examine ourselves, we don't discern the Lord's body, we come unworthily. And that is true for each one of us. Each one of us here has come unworthily. Because, first off, we are unworthy. We are unworthy of the gospel. We are unworthy of salvation. And so, then, beloved, if there are so serious judgments to partaking unworthily, then we must strive today and this week to partake in a worthy manner. That we would not presume upon God's mercy to us, or presume upon God's blessing us, or to continue in sin that grace may abound. Because our God calls us to examine ourselves. If we do not this week, if we do not do that, then we are doing what? We are disobeying the Lord. Disobeying, verse 28, disobeying this passage. And yet what we are doing in our preparation, when we do prepare, is not making ourselves worthy to be able to come to the Lord's table. We are never making ourselves worthy to come before God or to come to the Lord's table. That's the whole point of the gospel, as we've heard many times. The whole point of the Lord's Supper is that we are not worthy. You need to examine yourselves and see that. And see it again and again and again. You are not worthy. We are not worthy. And we can do nothing to be worthy. We earn nothing here by our own merits. We are what is required here is not our own merits, not our own obedience. The merit alone belongs to Christ. And the Lord's Supper is for unworthy people who cling to Jesus Christ, who rest upon Jesus Christ alone, who makes them. Jesus makes us worthy. Jesus makes us worthy through His sacrifice. So if you're in Christ, then you are worthy to partake of the supper. You must prepare, as He's commanding you, to see this all the more. Right? You might sit there today and say, yes, I am completely unworthy, but I am worthy in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you profess faith up here and or somewhere else, you can acknowledge that. But the point of examination is to see how much more unworthy you are in yourself and how much more worthy you are in union with Jesus Christ, and only because of Jesus Christ. And so if you are in Christ, you are worthy to partake of the supper, and yet you ought not to come too easily to the supper. You are to examine yourself. And how do we do that? We've covered this as well. Examine yourself first and foremost, of whether you are in Christ. Are you in Christ? Are you in union with Christ? 1 Corinthians 13 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. That is, unless indeed Jesus Christ is not in you. Examine yourselves to see whether He is or not. Have you believed the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that you're a sinner deserving God's just and eternal punishments, having sinned against Him? And yet Christ, who is God and become man, so God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever, He obeyed perfectly God's law righteously that we could not. He kept perfectly that covenant of works that we've heard of, right? That we in Adam, in union with Adam, disobeyed and broke. He kept it. He lived a perfect righteous life, and then He died a perfect satisfactory atoning death on the cross. Not because He deserved death, but that you did, and He died in your place as that vicarious sacrifice. That He was buried, rose from the dead to give life, and now seated on the throne as our mediator king. Do you believe that gospel? But not simply believing the gospel, but do you trust the gospel, the good news? That you believe and trust that Jesus lived a perfect righteous life, not just that He did so, but that He did so for you. There's a difference. Do you rest upon Christ for your salvation? Is He not just the Savior and Lord? Yes, if we read the Scriptures, it says He is the Savior and the Lord. The question is He your Savior? Is He your Lord and King? That's the first part that we need to examine. Then we sought as well that we must prepare in examining our sins and our wants. Examine your sins when you disobey the Lord, and your wants where you're lacking in keeping His commands. When we examine our sins and our wants, you find that you're pretty good. Like we've said many times, you're doing it wrong. Right? If you find yourself pretty good, then you're not examining yourself. You're not being honest with yourself. We all have remaining sin. Some of us still in our sins. 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And that's why self-examination is so important, so as to root out those sins that cling so tightly to us. If we neglect self-examination, sin will progress. And so part of what we do in preparation for the Lord's Supper is to break off the hold that sin has on us. That we could, in the strength of the Holy Spirit and the grace of the Holy Spirit, put those sins to death, to take out those cancers and throw them away. And so the Lord's Supper has been given to us to spur us on in our faith and to put to death sin within us, or to mortify it, to put it to death. And again, you're encouraged to look again to the larger catechism on the Ten Commandments to help you with examining your sins and your wants. What else? We must examine the truth and measure of our knowledge of God. Remember Hebrews 5, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So do you know about God? Do you know about His Word, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, the things of God, about His commands, about what He says about you? Do you know as much as you ought to know by now in your Christian life? Or are you ignorant of the many revealed things of God? We saw even today, meditating there in the field was Isaac. Right? He's meditating upon God's Word, about the truth of the Lord. Are you doing that? So when examining yourself of your knowledge, do you say to yourself, I should know more about the Lord than I do? What did you engage to know this past week? The news? Were some of you glued to the TV? Your work? Your entertainments? What's happening in the government or politics or elections? Now we are, as we've said before, we are a very knowledgeable people in our place and time in history. But are we more knowledgeable about the world and the things of the world than we are about the Lord and the things of the Lord? Examine yourself of your communion with God in prayer and meditation. Turn off your devices and things and open the Scriptures. Meditate upon them. You're driving around, turn off the radio, turn off music, and turn on the sermon audio app or listen to sermons instead of those other things. We also thought about examining the truth and measure of our faith. Do you have faith? What is the measure of your faith? What kind of faith do you have? And is your faith sufficient? Is my faith proportional to my being a Christian for how long I've been a Christian? Am I growing in faith more and more and more as I live my life? Do you want more faith? Or do you not care? You think your faith is good enough? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Again, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you're disqualified. Same verse as before. Examine the faith, your faith in the Word. In the Word preached, your faith in Christ, your faith in the Gospel, your faith in the truth. Whether your faith is true and genuine or not. Are you growing in holiness? Do you see fruit in your life? That is an evidence of your faith and the measure of your faith. J.C. Ryle says, where there is no holiness, we may be sure there is no saving faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And then last time we found we must also examine the truth and measure of our repentance. Is your repentance real? Or is it made up? Well, you know, I prayed to the Lord and I confessed my sins before Him. I feel sorry for the sin I committed or feel guilty. But beloved, that's not repentance. Repentance is feeling guilty of your sin, sure, and then turning from your sin to Christ. We have to turn from the sin and turn to Jesus. stopping the sin and turning to Christ, your only hope, your only righteousness. Are you doing that at all? Are you seeking to put off the sin and put on Christ and be clothed with His righteousness? Are you praying unto the Lord in Christ, trusting the gospel, putting your hope in the righteousness of Christ to be your righteousness, to be all that you need, your worthiness in Him alone? And so not only do you see yourself repenting, are you repenting? Turning from your sin. Turning to Christ. And then we ask the question, what is the measure of your repentance? Do you repent and turn to Christ, but then turn back again to your sin over and over and over again? When you measure repentance with God's Word, it's easy to see that your repentance does not measure up to what the Lord wants of your repentance. Well, then in what ways have you sought to make your repentance real? To make it long-lasting? To put to death sin for good instead of just going through the motions of confessing and turning to Christ and committing to Him and then turning back to the sin again? If sin is tempting you to take part in it, what did you do? Did you run from the sin? Did you desperately turn to the Scriptures to meditate on what God calls you to and examine yourself by those standards? And then did you plead with the Lord in prayer that He would keep you from more temptation if it be His will? That Christ's righteousness is truly good and it's all you need. It is all you need. That righteousness fully satisfies. That all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father but is of the world. And I want, you're saying, I want only what is from my Father, Abba Father. Do you see that more and more? Or is there just confession of sins and right back to those sins continually? Am I entertaining and inviting in my sins? Am I truly seeking to avoid sin and turn from it? As we come then and to prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, this gives an opportunity to examine ourselves concerning our repentance. And now the next part, we must examine in our lives, must examine our love for God and love for the brethren. Do you truly love God? So before, we kind of looked at what is the measure of your knowledge of God. Now we ask the question, do you have communion with Him? Do you have fellowship with Him? Do you love Him? And do you love the brethren? So do you truly love God? Or do you simply love the things about Him? You read through the Scriptures. Our God is pretty awesome. And you love the things about Him. We need to examine whether the love you have towards God, is it a true love? Is it a real biblical love? Or is it just a love that is in word only? Ask yourself the question, does my life show that I love God when I'm outside of worship on the Lord's Day? The rest of the week, does my life show forth every day that I love God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Is our love changing from day to day? Is it steadfast and is it true? Is my love based upon the faithfulness of His Word? What things recently have damaged my love for God? When I entered into sin and I quenched the Spirit, how did that affect my love for God and my communion or fellowship with Him? When I turned onto that sin, I always struggle with what did that mean towards my love for Jesus who died on the cross for that sin I just committed? And the Father who didn't spare His Son but delivered Him over to the cross and His own wrath unmitigated due to us for our sin, it was placed upon Him. How did all of that affect my love for the Triune God? Maybe there have been recently some hard providences or trials or struggles, family crises or trouble. What are some of the providences of God that have brought me to struggle with my love for God and my communion with God? Maybe you were sick, and you didn't really spend very much time praying to the Lord or meditating upon Him there in bed or anything like that. And then after you got well, those things that you were doing beforehand, you're still not doing. As you got sick, you started not to do it, and then you continued not meditating and praying and showing that love that you have for God. Are you continuing in that? Have you questioned God's love for you? Remembering what we heard in Romans 9 and chapter 8 of His foreknowledge, that He has eternally loved you. And His love cannot be taken away. Romans 8 at the end. Do you question God's love for you? Do you ask that question, am I now resolved that no matter what, I will love God? And I know from the depths of my soul that God will always love me unconditionally. Does my love fall short of the standards that are set in His Word? What things are hindering my love for Him? And what things are replacing my love for God? Where is my love for the Lord lacking? Where does it fall short? And some of you might just sit there and shrug the shoulders of your heart, saying, I just don't love God and I never will love God enough. No, don't use that cop-out. You don't get to use that cop-out. An excuse, repair the defect of your heart by the graces that He gives you by the Holy Spirit and His Word and in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Come and renew your love for the God who gave us His Son through the means of grace in public and family and private worship, and through meditating upon His Word and praying unto Him to help you love Him more and more and more. And that's our love for God. Well, what about our love for the brethren? You see this going very well with all that we've learned so far in Romans 12 onward. Love for God, love for our brethren. This goes for worship generally, but even and especially in coming to the Lord's table, and we examine ourselves and listen to Jesus from Matthew 5. He says, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So whether your brother has something against you, or you have something against them, correct that if you can. Do the best you can to reconcile and repent of that if you're in sin, and turn to Christ from that sin. Seek reconciliation with your brother or sister in Christ and love them. What are the rights and wrongs that I have committed towards my brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, every time you sinned, you've sinned against your brother or sister in Christ. You're hurting that unity of the body and the peace that's in the body because you're in sin. Where have my thoughts and words and actions lined up with God's Word? And where are my thoughts, words, and actions not lined up with God's Word and His commandments? Do I love each other in every single one of the brethren in the congregation and outside the congregation and other churches? And there are a lot of people who are hard to love. But do you love them nonetheless? Is my love just in word only or for appearance sake? Or do I truly love the brethren? Do I truly pray for them in faith before God in my closet, privately that is? Does my love for the brethren measure up to God's calling to me to love them? And does my love for the brethren up and down, or is it like a wave, or is it consistent and perseverant, even through trials and struggles with your neighbor? Is my love based on the Scriptures? What have I done to show my love for my brother and sister? What things are standing in the way of my love for my sister or my brother? And how can I love my brother more and show my love more? Those things that stand in the way of loving my brother and sister in Christ. How have I sought to remove those things? Question that love and endeavor to love more in humility, giving up your selfish wants and your desires, and serve each other. Forgive each other. Where we got that promise from the Lord, if we don't forgive, our Father in heaven will not forgive us. Renew those graces and meditate upon the Word and pray. Remembering those passages like Hebrews 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So here he's saying, this is how you stir up love for the brother. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. So what he's saying here, don't forsake the assembling together of yourselves. Why? To love. To stir up love and good works amongst us. Well, how does not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves do that? The means of grace, the Word, sacraments, and prayer. That's where we're gathered together. And God is pouring forth His grace upon His people. And as He does so, and as we grow in love for the Lord, we will love the brethren all the more. And so as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day, preparation is absolutely essential so as to make the blessing and grace of God unto you all the more effectual to you. And our God in Christ wants to bless you. He wants to teach us how to prepare. And He does that. Verse 28, examine yourselves. By examining yourselves and ourselves, so then we do that and we come and we eat and drink of the supper. If you're in Christ, you must acknowledge that you are also weak in sin. In our knowledge, our faith, our repentance, our love for God and the brethren. This is precisely why we have, again, the Lord's Supper. That's what it was implying there in Hebrews 10, verse 24 that we just read. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. But if you're not in Christ, if you do not trust Him for your life, resting in Him, if you've not embraced Him for your life, as your husband, if you do not see your sin and hate your sin, and you're found not working to put it to death by God's grace, you have no or little knowledge of God, or you care not to know Him more, your faith is in the world, the things of the world, and not in Christ, and that faith isn't producing good works, there's no fruit. Your love for God and the brethren is just outward, or it's not inward, or maybe it's not there at all. Your repentance is non-existent, appears merely as confession. Nothing ever changes. There's never looking to Christ from your sin. Then you are not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper, because you are not His. And if you did come, then you're in danger of eating and drinking judgment unto yourselves. Those who do not have a new heart, who are not in Christ Jesus, must not come to partake of the Lord's Supper. And if you did come, then again, you're in danger of that judgment. But those who have come, those who have embraced Christ Jesus for their life, that while you are called to prepare, this is not meant to discourage you from coming. You prepare in order to come to the Lord's Supper, because again, the purpose, that's what the purpose of examining and preparing is for, so that you'll be blessed all the more as we've just considered all those things. For in Christ, our faith, our repentance, our knowledge of God, our love for the brethren and for God, and ask all those searching questions, examining ourselves. If we really spent time meditating and seeking the answers to those questions this week, how much more we would be blessed when we did come to partake of the Lord's Supper. And it wouldn't just be, oh, I'm eating this little bread and drinking from the cup. The eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup it's just food and drink. Right? It's what we do in preparation and what we're meditating upon That is where God's grace comes from, and that's where growth comes from in our faith. That's why he's given the Lord's Supper for that very purpose, so that we would prepare, so that we would grow through that whole process. So if you've made a profession of faith, you've met with the elders to be approved to partake, upon your examination, you might begin to question whether you're in Christ or not. And we've warned many times about that. You might begin to question your salvation upon examination, because that's how much you are struggling in your sins. And we all struggle with our sins. We encourage you to contact the elders that we might help you discern and examine. We've said it many times, wouldn't it be like Satan to tempt and deceive us? He's like that lion seeking someone to devour. He would do it through this, even. That we'd be so downcast because we see so much of our sin. And some people, in God's providence, some people are so downcast in their sins that it's really difficult to see Christ. So if you have trouble in that area, then call your elders that we might come and help you this week. If you find yourself, though, truly not in Christ, your faith being not in Him, and Him alone for your salvation from your sin and the source of all true knowledge, then you must not come to the table. You're not in Christ. So, and any here are questioning whether you're in the faith or not, you come to Christ. Come to Christ. Grow in Christ. Put your faith in Him. Trust Him for your life. Bow the knee to Him. Submit to Him as your Savior and Lord. Many have professed faith in Christ Jesus before the church. That should encourage you, because you've been examined by the elders, God's servants, particularly that He has ordained for that purpose of granting the keys of the kingdom. We talked about that when we looked at church discipline, or Matthew 18. And yet, we cannot take that profession of faith as a seal or a guarantee that you are in the faith. Because many sinners have deceived many elders making public professions before the church. And so you're called again to go this week, examine yourselves to know whether you're in the faith, lest coming unprepared and unworthily in yourself, you judge yourself. But you are called to come next Lord's Day morning, having examined yourself, knowing that you're in the faith, if you're in Christ, knowing that you're in the faith. See the fruits of love and repentance and knowledge, but also your struggles, but that you turn to Christ, you continuing to trust in Him. And that in yourself, as you see those sins, you are unworthy to come to the Lord's Supper, and you're unworthy to have Christ as a Savior and your Lord. But in Christ, as you do come, you know from the bottom of your heart, know that He has covered those sins and He is your worth. And in that way, you come so boldly then to the throne and so boldly to His table and partake with no question, with encouragement, and be blessed richly by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful again for Your Word. We're thankful that You teach us Your ways. And this way here of examining ourselves in preparation for coming to the Lord's Supper, we pray that You would all give us discernment. You would give us all discernment this week to be able to discern our own hearts. What a difficult thing to do. And so we plead for Your Holy Spirit to work in us by Your grace. Help us to discern. And help us to see all the bad, all the sin. And that for Your people, Father, we pray that You would show them the light that You have shown in their hearts. That they would be not so downcast as to believe they are no believer at all. That they would not be in Christ. Father, we pray that for Your children, who are truly Yours, they would see Your light as well. And in this way, as we come, that You would bless us next Lord's Day as we partake of the supper, that we would grow in grace and faith all for your glory, which we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.